enter into this new realm. Enter into this spiritualness, as you call it. Enter into my presence, into my glory, into my person, declares God. For all that I have, I've given to you through Jesus. All I have, I've bestowed to you, my children. All that I have, I've given to you, the wealth of nations, the headship over kingdoms, I've given to you. So enter into that. Those things which you consider small, I consider a start. Those things that you consider to be of no essence, I have declared those things to be of significance, declares God. Those things that you have cast aside, I declare to be the mighty works among you. For you look at the natural, but I look at my supernatural. For I am above those things that you can see or hear or comprehend with the five senses. For I am greater than all those. For have I not overcome even death itself? And have not I, Jesus, been raised to sit beside my Father in heavenly places? And I am like you, I am man, but I am more than man. I am the Son of God. And I have called you to enter into my glory, to sit with me on my Father's throne, that all things in this world would be under your feet. But until you learn to take dominion over the small things, you'll never rule over much. Until you begin to yield to me in the areas of your life that you think are implausible, you will not know my greatness, nor will you know the significance of what I can do. For you still look to yourselves for the answer, when if you had the answer, there would be no need for salvation, for you would simply deliver yourself out of your situations. But you can't by yourself. But I can, says God. For I have overcome death and hell and the grave, and all the keys have been given to me, declares Jesus. And I have given you, the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So take them and enter into this new realm, this new way of thinking, this new way of living, that you can live with me in the exalted areas, declares God. Hallelujah. 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 You ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Hallelujah. I am. I didn't get through this all last week, so we're going to finish up what we started last week. Let's quote our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. We've been saying that this is what I'm drawing out of this verse for this series is Jesus is always ahead of us. He's always calling us to come to where he is. And by the time you get there, he has moved on. But we always are moving toward Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. 2018 is a year of transition leading to transformation. And I believe President Donald Trump says it's draining the swamp. Very similar to the same thing. You know, we're getting out all the alligators and all the snakes and all the reptiles. And we're going to drain it, get it, plow it up. You know, it's interesting where Debbie was raised in Dark County, Ohio. If you go back to the early histories of it, you find out that when the settlers moved in, it was swampy. There was a lot of moisture and laying around. And because of that, there was a lot of mosquitoes and they had a lot of diseases. And a lot of people died in the swamp. But they saw that it was good land. And so they rigged up systems of how to drain the water. And when you go through to this day, there's ditches. They put tile in the field and they drain the water out because there's so much water that they have to continually drain the water out. But as they did that, the deaths went down. The sickness went down. And when I was growing up there, when I met Debbie, I don't know what it is now, but at that time, Dark County was the third richest farming area in the nation. I mean, you go through, and you when you leave, literally, when you leave the borders of Dark County, when they're growing corn, and it's in that real beautiful season, the corn in Dark County is deep green. I mean, it's a deep, luscious green. You cross over the border, and as soon as you cross over to the next county, it's a light, pale green, not near as dark. Why? The ground changes. Just that quickly, the ground changes, the earth changes. We keep saying we would love to get a truckload of Dark County soil and bring it over here because we live on clay. You know, clay doesn't drain, and it doesn't soak up the water either, so everything's dry and hard in the summer, and in the winter it just freezes over and the water lays on top of it. So it's not really the kind of land you would want to farm in. But there's a difference in the land. So Jesus is always calling us to where he is, and the people in Dark County were able to see the goodness of the land, and so they prepared it and worked it until that land was able to yield according to the proportion that it has. I love Dark County for several reasons. One is they've passed an ordinance, no industry, because it's farmland. You know, they want to keep it farmland. It's rich ground. It is significant ground. I mean, they will grow. I remember several years ago in corn, I think it was Oakland grew, and they had bumper crop. I think they had like 60 or 80 bushel of corn per acre. I think it was a record year for them. Dark County, their corn crop was almost 200. That's the difference in the quality of the ground. I mean, it's phenomenal. It's just so. But if you don't see it, you won't go there. You could have just given up, this ground isn't good for anything except growing mosquitoes, and you would have left it alone. Nothing would have ever happened, and all these people's lives would have just been for naught. But this is a year of transition. We need to know where we are going and why we're going, okay? Now, we're going to get more into this. I'm throwing that out because we've been answering that question in bits and pieces. Go with me to Matthew 16. Stephen, I want to go to verses 18 and 19, but this is where Jesus is first introducing the church. And he says in 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." See, it's his church. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." It's not only his church, it's a powerful church. Hell cannot defeat the church. Amen. I mean, we have power that we don't know about. We have power over the devil. His weapons, Isaiah says this, his weapons are brought to naught because of the anointing of God. His weapons are powerless. Hallelujah. In verse 19, it says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Not only is this God's church, not only is it stronger than hell and the forces of hell coming against it, but there is a kingdom of heaven, and in this church, in this place, he is giving us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've said this before, but I want to repeat it. The manifestation of this kingdom of heaven in the earth is called the church, the ecclesia. It is the body of Jesus Christ, a living organism in the earth. It's not an organization. People have tried to make it into an organization. It's not. You don't belong to the church because you take a membership class. You are born into the church, and that's through the new birth. It is a living organism of which we are all living stones coming to the living centerpiece, the living cornerstone, the living rock of Jesus Christ himself. Now, the purpose of the church is twofold. And this is found, I didn't give Stephen the verses for this because I just want to hit on it. But in Matthew 28, the two reasons for the church is, number one, to make disciples. Everybody goes, yeah, 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 make disciples. Number two is to teach, to observe what Jesus commanded. In other words, it's the purpose of the church is to help us become doers of the word of God and not hearers only. The Bible says if you only hear and you don't do, you are self-deceived. That's significant, but I'll let you think about that. So the question that I raised last week, and this is significant as looking at the church, are you the crowd or are you a disciple? And we went through some of the things last week that were crowd mentality and what is a disciple mentality, and I'm going to continue that today. But let me just bring up again what we talked about last week. Out of Luke 6:17, we find out that the crowd came to hear Jesus and to be healed. And the Bible says, and they were healed. They got what they expected. They came to hear Jesus, they heard him, they came to be healed, and they got healed. The Bible says everyone who came to Jesus was healed and or delivered out of every sickness, every disease, every demon, every situation. But the whole crowd also sought to touch Jesus because power went out from him. They came to touch him because they knew if they touched him, there would be a power release in Jesus Christ. So this is the crowd. But the disciples did not come to hear Jesus. The disciples did not come to be healed because they already were following Jesus. They had already heard, they had already been healed, and so as a result of that, they became followers of Jesus and they became disciples of his. Now, a disciple is simply a learner under discipline. Okay? A lot of us are learners, but we're not under discipline. Children are learners, but you don't know if they are under discipline until they leave home. Because as long as mommy and daddy are watching them, they know the parameters and they know how to behave within those limitations. But once they leave home, mommy and daddy aren't there to watch over them anymore. So now we'll find out if they're really under discipline. Do you know that about 75% of children raised in church leave the church in college? They're learners, but they're not disciplined. They're still willing to yield to the strongest calling, strongest influence around them, but they're not disciplined under the discipline of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting when we talk about the crowd received from Jesus, but the disciples gave of themselves. That's one of the significant differences. The crowd received from Jesus. I don't want you to think the crowd didn't get anything, but the crowd received from Jesus, but the disciples gave of themselves. We find out in Matthew 10 that Jesus commissioned the disciples and he sent them out. Boy, you talk about that in church, we get really nervous. You know, I remember one time they talked about this one pastor was talking about he had a course on evangelism, and man, everybody showed up. And then he said the final night, he said, okay, now this night we're going to teach a little bit, but we're going to go out. And almost nobody showed up. Learners, no discipline. Well, it's scary to actually go. It's scary to put the Word of God into effect in your life. Amen? It's one thing to hear it and to acknowledge it and say, well, I know if I would do that, it would probably work for me. It's a whole other thing to actually do it. Okay. Hallelujah. So Jesus commissioned them and he sent them out. And now this is what he sent them out to do. To preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And by that he gave them the command to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Ooh, I don't want to touch that. Cleanse the lepers. Ooh, those are icky people. Cleanse the lepers. The ones nobody wants to be around. The people that are outcasts. Cleanse the lepers. I'd rather have a beach ministry than a leper minister. I feel like I'm called to Hawaii to minister on the beach to the lovely people, the brown-skinned people, the happy people. I just think I'm called to that. But lepers, I don't know about lepers. And that's how many Christians are, okay? To raise the dead, to cast out demons. Ooh, we don't talk about demons in this church. Mm-mm. You talk about demons, you give them power. You don't talk about demons to show how weak they are, how totally insignificant they are, how totally without power they are. Why? Because Jesus cast them out with a word. With a word. Now think about it. With a word. You can cast out demons with a word. Get, scat, scoot, leave. So, some people have demon deliverance ministries. Boy, they will put you in and they will spend days and days and days working on that demon. Jesus cast them out with a word. I like that. It's simple. A word. He's already defeated. We're just enforcing it. And finally, he tells the disciples, freely you have received, freely give. Because what you got is from God. What you got is not because of your study or your education or anything. It's just an anointing of God. He said, because you've received it from God free, without charge, go ahead and give it away. Because what you got for free from God, he'll keep refilling. So if you give it away, you can't outgive God. What you give away that comes from him, God will keep refilling that, and you'll always be blessed, and you'll always have a flow out of your life because you are a disciple. Now, we also said last week that disciples see Jesus differently than the crowd. When Jesus asked, who do they, the crowd, say that I am? The disciples said, well, they see you as a teacher or a prophet, maybe Elijah, maybe John the Baptist reincarnated, come back. We know that's how the crowd sees. They see a teacher or prophet. Wow, aren't they good? But the disciples recognize Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, there's a distinction. To go from a teacher to the Son of God, that's big. That's really, really big. And the largest difference, I think, is revealed when Jesus fed the multitudes. You know, the crowd sat down. The disciples served the food that Jesus blessed. The disciples are working. The crowd's sitting down. Crowds are busy at work. Crowds are sitting down. Crowds are receiving the food. The disciples are taking the food that Jesus blessed. And we used the illustration last week that the disciples are, when Jesus blesses it and he says, go feed the crowd, they're probably saying, oh my goodness, I hope this works. And they get the baskets and we only had 5 loaves and 3 fish. Oh my goodness. Take some, Charlie, but not too much, Charlie, because we got a lot of people here to feed. And they went to the next one. It's like, feels a little bit heavier. And they're probably not looking at the basket at all. Like us. We don't want to look, because what we're afraid what we're going to see is going to be empty. And I don't have anything to do with this. This is Jesus' fault. You blame him. I'm just giving you the basket. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And the basket kept getting heavier. And pretty soon they looked down into it. Well, you can take 2 or 3 pieces here. You can have a bounty. Oh, here, take a handful. Take some. You want to take some home with you? And at the end of the day, they had 12 baskets left over of fish and bread. More than they started with. Now, I'm sure that the little kid took a lot of that home. They probably, it's like a church carrying dinner. We'll never eat all that food. But we bring it anyway. And praise God. Because they probably loaded it all up on the kid. And the kid says, I can only handle so much. And I'm only so old. And they say, okay, what are we going to do with the rest? Well, just distribute it out. Just give it away. And the blessing didn't stop until all the people were fed. And God gave extra. It didn't just, well, here's the last piece of fish. You can have it. It's like, no, we got more than what we started with. So this is a blessing, amen. But the disciples are passing this out. Do you know how much it takes to pass out to 5,000 men, let alone the women and the children that were there? Now, if the ratio is anything like it is today, you're looking at 5,000 men. You may be looking at 20,000, 25,000 women and children. And Jacob just passed out chocolate to all of you. See, you got to have at least 12 disciples to handle this crowd. Jesus probably had around 70 at this time. He's using all 70 of them. And there are others are probably saying, when you eat, would you help us? No, man, when I eat, I'm going to be full. I can't do nothing after I eat. So, okay, whatever. Okay, now go with me to Luke 11:29. So we're talking about the crowds and the disciple. Are you part of the crowd or are you a disciple? How do you distinguish yourself? And Jesus said some mean things to the crowd. I mean, he didn't cut a lot of slack. But we know he was right. Because he never sinned. And he never did anything wrong. Now listen to this in Luke 11:29. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, Jesus began to say, this is an evil generation. Oh man, I want to come back for more of this. I mean, this is an evil. He didn't say, you guys have messed up a little bit. No, he said, you are an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. There's people today, there's no way a fish could eat a man. Absolutely no way. Do you know several years ago, they caught a fish and there was a live man inside it? I'm serious. a live man. It was a big fish. You look at some of the fish in the ocean. A tiger shark will get maybe 45, 50 feet long. It can swallow a whole man. You know, it's like they don't know how he got in without getting chewed up, but the man was alive. He was pale. He was sick. He had been in there for a while. The fish had been working on him, but he was alive, and he lived through the ordeal. Oh, no, no, Jonah could never have happened. It did. Bible's not a lie. Bible's true. If it says it happened, it happened. So and we have trouble with that, but this is the word of God. So he says, this is a sign of Jonah the prophet. Jonah didn't do what God told him to do. So in rebellion, he got himself into deep water. And believe it or not, God sent the fish not to destroy him, but to save him, to rescue him. And Jonah had enough sense in the belly of the whale to repent, and the Lord had the whale, the big fish, go to a beach and throw him up. Yeah. And it was right at the very spot that God wanted him to go to. Now, is this just a strange coincidence? He threw him up at Nineveh. He said he's doing everything he can to get away from Nineveh, but the fish took him back to Nineveh, back to the calling of God in his life. And when he repented and he preached, he didn't want to preach, but he went ahead and preached because God told me to do this, and you guys are all going to hell anyway, and I don't care anything about you, but God told me to preach. And so he preached the gospel of God, and the whole city repented. Boy, that bugs you when you want to be a prophet of doom and God saves the whole city. I mean, there are going to be so many prophets that are going to have egg on their face because they have been prophesying doom, 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 doom. And God's interested in salvation. And so the whole city repented, and Jonah says, well, shucks, I guess it works. I guess we're saved by faith after all. Huh? Not by works, because these people didn't do anything deserving of salvation, but God's grace fell on them and they repented, and God accepted the repentance and forgave them and blessed the city. Isn't that wonderful? But Jesus is saying, you guys are an evil generation, and this is your sign of Jonah. Now, that's a prophetic sign. But he says, you're an evil generation because you are seeking after a sign when one has already been given to you. How many signs does the crowd need? The crowd is always looking for another sign. We've had people in this church, and, well, I'm leaving the church. Well, why? Well, there hasn't been a word of the Lord for several weeks. Huh? I'm going to go someplace where it's spiritual. It's like the word of God is preached every week. But see, what they want, they just want to be entertained. They just want to be entertained. If you listen to many TV pastors, it seems like a theme in the last couple months has been, not a theme, that's too much, but a statement they'll make every now and then is there are too many large churches that are drawing crowds through entertainment. And they're not preaching the Word of God. They're giving stories of motivation. And we always want to be motivating, but at the same time, he said, but they're not giving them Bible. And so they're growing up in churches where they've never had any Bible, and so they don't know the Word of God. And the question that a lot of people are raising, if there comes a persecution, or when there comes a persecution, are they going to be able to stand? Because they're just used to having their flesh tickled. They had that problem in Paul's day. You know, you'll listen to people that tickle your flesh, that make you feel good, that go hallelujah, shout. And there's charismatic pastors that do it. There's non-charismatic pastors that all use entertainment. Woody told a story about one pastor that he was working in his church, and he said they had a worship team. It was a pastor's daughters, and they were young and good-looking and unmarried. They were single. And he said, man, they just had church growth. I mean, the young men coming into that church was phenomenal. And the pastor was talking to him one time, and he was asking about, what do you think of the worship service? Aren't the daughters good? Yeah, they sing really good. He said, I mean, I tell you, we have just grown so much since my daughters have become the worship team. Woody says, well, you know, that's good. But he says, to be real honest with you, they sing well, and they I know their heart is right, But if you look at the clothes they wear, are people really coming to worship God or to watch the show? Because I guess they were scantily clad enough that everything showed. So the pastor had a talk with his daughters, and they changed how they dressed. Half the church left. Because they came for the show. As long as their girls get up and dance around and prance and wear not too many clothes, you can draw a crowd. It's amazing what will draw a crowd. You feed the poor, you'll draw a crowd. But don't ask for a commitment out of them, because they'll leave as soon as the free stuff runs out. Because they're only there to be entertained. They're only there to get what they want, but they're not willing to be a disciple yet. They're not willing to commit their life yet. They just want to be entertained. Is this good? Now, crowds like to be entertained. Go to Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 16. Jesus says, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like the children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon.'" You know, if you don't eat and drink like us, you've got a demon. You know what they said about President Trump when they found out he was a teetotaler? "What is wrong with this man? He'll never make it in Washington, D.C. Well, the reason he doesn't drink, he's never had a drink in his life, but the reason he doesn't drink, he had a brother that died from alcoholism. He's seen the effects of it, and the man is smart enough, I'm not going to go that route. And then they found out he didn't smoke. Now, this wasn't because he was a Christian, because I don't think he's been saved all of his life. I think that's a fairly recent thing within the last 10 years, I believe. But the thing is, he saw the signs and was smart enough, I'm not going to throw my life away. I'm not going to fritter my life away on things that are of no value and no importance that are only going to be self-destructive. And they said, "Well, what's wrong with you? He's got a demon. You can't trust a man that doesn't smoke and drink, even though we have campaigns and we're sucking the life out of the alcohol companies and the tobacco industries. We're sucking the life out of them because it's so evil. But here's a man who doesn't do it. He's got a demon." What? Now that ought to tell you something about the people, some of their criticisms. But Jesus goes on, verse 19, talking about himself. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." Woo! One of us, man, one we can identify with. "And they said, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Or in other words, wisdom is justified by what they produce, not how they act for the crowd's sake. It's easy to put on a show. It's easy to put on an act. Christians do it all the time. But it's different to actually become a living epistle, to become a living letter of God written with his pen. Now, it's interesting to me. He says, to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children. Now, the word children there's a lot of different words for children in the Greek. This particular word means a lad, but still immature. Kind of like today's teenagers. You know, "We just want you to do this. Why don't you try this? Well, I'll work it out. We'll see what. You go first." Have you ever been in a group? "We all want to do this. You go first. We'll watch you. And if it doesn't kill you, maybe we'll do it too. But you're the guinea pig." Listen, word of advice to all the young people, don't ever be used as a guinea pig. You have nothing to prove to anybody. Because while you are being their guinea pig, they are laughing at you that you are such a fool to do what they want you to do. And they find out, they can get you to do anything if they just pressure you enough. And it can cost you your life. Literally. Crowds always want others to perform to their expectations. Be happy. Be sad. Whatever they're in the mood for, you've got to perform according to them. You know, and do what they want. But now let's look at the disciples again. In Matthew 10, verses 16 and 18, he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Oh boy, I want to volunteer for this. You know, sheep are pretty defenseless. Sheep don't have a whole lot of claws to protect themselves. They're not necessarily the fastest animal around. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the middle of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You've got to be as wise as the devil to know his tricks, to know how he works to deceive you, but you've got to be as harmless as a dove. In other words, you don't practice what other people around you practice. You live a life holy to God. This is how you live. This is the discipline that you submit yourself to. This is what he's telling the disciples. He says, but beware of men, verse 17, but beware of men. There that comes in again. Beware of men. I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves, but beware of the men. For they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. He tells the disciples, you're going to have some hard times here. There's going to be some difficult situations because the people around you are wolves. They will literally eat you alive. We've heard the phrase that there's not a good man in politics because you cannot be good and be in politics. And there's a lot of times where that's true. I remember Dick Gregory said a long time ago, this is in the anniversary speech of the Kent State shootings, Dick Gregory made the comment, when you keep voting for the least of the worst, eventually all you have left is the worst. That's profound. Good men don't like to run for office. Why? Because if you spit on someone's sidewalk, they will crucify you for it. They're out to destroy their opponent because it is win at every cost or whatever it takes to win. That's what you do in politics. That is the way of the world. That's the wolves that you've got to beware of men. You've got... You, let's go to John chapter 2. This is the best way to sum it up. John 2, 24 and 25. But Jesus did not commit himself to them or the crowd because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. See, Jesus knew, don't trust yourself to the crowd because the crowd's fickle. The crowd, he proved this the day before, or at the entrance into Jerusalem. The crowds are cheering him, son of David, almighty God, mighty King. A couple days later, crucify him. Same crowd. They just evaporated. The crowds will cheer you one day and tear you down the next day because a crowd has no integrity. A crowd will go whichever way the loudest voice goes because the crowd always follows the multitude or the popular opinion of the day. That's why our founding fathers did not give us a democracy. A democracy, by the definition of a democracy, it is the majority rules. A democracy is crowd government. If you can get 51% of the people to do what you want them to do, then you go right ahead and do it because you have absolute authority. Well, what if 51% would say, we're going to kill the other 49%? You going to go along with it? But see, that's a democracy. Our people, Benjamin Franklin, when they signed the Declaration of Independence, or was it the Constitution? I think it might have been the Constitution. They asked him, what have you given to us? He said, sir, we've given you a republic if you can hold on to it. Now, a republic, we are designed in the United States with three branches of government. They're all co-equal, but they all operate independently. The purpose of that, the purpose of the Electoral College, is so that mob rule can't have its way. It's a protection that we all live by the same laws. Has it always worked? No, because you've got men that are corruptible. And if you've got corrupted men in the right positions, they can get by with anything because nobody will stand up to them. But the design is still pretty effective, and it's based on the Bible. So Jesus says, the Bible says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them, the crowd, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, go with me to Matthew 12. And this is where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. There's the crowd is present, but the Pharisees are there too. And he specifically says this to the Pharisees, but I think it fits a crowd mentality pretty good. Matthew 12, 34 to 35, he says, brood of vipers. Oh, that's nasty, isn't it? You brood of snakes, you serpents, you crawly things, you creepy things, you things that hide under the blankets and attack people while they're asleep. You cruel, ugly, smelly, slithy, slimy things, you vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? He says, you're evil. You try to speak. How can you speak anything good if you're evil? He goes, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. You know, this is exactly why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's not an option, because until you're born again, you're a brood of vipers. You're an evil generation because you're always seeking for a sign. And when that sign is met, you want the next sign. And there's always another sign. There's always something else that somebody has to do to win your approval or to win your allegiance or to have you follow after them. There's always another sign. Jesus knew that. He understood it. So he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again because you have to change your nature. You have to change your heart from evil to good. And only God is good. Only God is good. So the only way you being evil can become good is to be born again. And God replaces your heart. God replaces who you are on the inside. And God, I love this. God comes to live on the inside of us because he knows we need a Lord and a good Lord. He knows we need to have a Savior that dwells within us because if we would just get, quote, born again and he would leave us, we'd still be in the same mess we were in before. But he comes to make his home and live inside of us. In John 5:24, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. So you've got to hear and you've got to believe. He says, if you hear and believe, to believe here means to act on what you've heard. If you act on what you heard, you have everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Oh, I like that. If he would have stopped there, that would have been great. Won't come into judgment. Judgment has passed away. Why? Because I'm born again. God now lives on the inside of me. I have everlasting life. But he says this at the end, but has passed from death into life. You brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart you bring forth. A bad heart brings bad things. A good heart, right heart, brings forth good and right things. Then he says here, you've passed, if you're a believer, if you hear and believe, you have passed from death into life. Oh, hallelujah. See, there's a change, there's a transition that we have to go through in order to be transformed. There's this passing from death to life. Jeremiah 13:23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. That's more of a question. The translation I don't think is real good on that last part of it. But it says, if you can't change the color of your skin, if a leopard can't change its spots, then how can you do good if you're accustomed to evil? See, we keep expecting bad men to do good things. And the basic problem is they're bad men. They're going to do what they think is right in their own eyes. And they may do some things good for you for a while, for a season, but it's only a trick because they can't change their spots. They can't change internally who they are. If they're evil men, they will wind up doing evil things. If they're good men, they'll do good things even though they mess up occasionally. Can you understand this? But he's raising the question, how can you, being evil, do good things? He says you can't change your spots. Now, here's the test of this. Go to 1 John chapter 3. This is a test, and this is a very pragmatic test in the body of Christ. 1 John 3:13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Well, we got that part figured out. We don't always know why, but verse 14 says, we know, or in other words, we have this assurance that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. This is our proof. This is our evidence that we have passed from death into life, is because we love the brethren. Now, in the denomination I grew up in, we had an inside joke about that, that God loves us more than anybody else because we were the church of the brethren. So all of those in the church were the brethren. But I want to tell you, you're brethren. You know, we always said that everybody, every Christian in the world is a brethren. They just don't know it yet. But I want you to know, you are brethren. And the test is that we love one another. Now let me just say, if you can't love one another in the church, born-again people, who can you love? And yet you hear it being said all the time, but the church just doesn't have love. Well, how can a leopard change its spots? The problem is we're not hearing and believing the Word of God. And so there's dissensions. There's outcries, there's bad things that happen in the church, and oh man, if you want to get turned off from the church, be a pastor. Do you know that 80% of those, it might be as high as 90, 80 to 90% of pastors quit after 2 years, leave the ministry because they can't handle it. They can't take the junk that comes from congregations or from upper management, not talking about God. 80%. Can you imagine 80% dropout rate after 2 years? Well, why? Well, we need to learn how to love the brethren. You know? And there's some real problems in the organized church because we've organized around the principles of men and not the Spirit of the living God. But the test of the Spirit of the living God, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Now the word there, love, is agapeo. It's not agape, it's agapeo. And in Vines, I love this definition, in Vines it says, it was an exercise of the divine will in a deliberate choice. In other words, we prove that we have passed from death into life because we deliberately choose to love you, our brethren. Sometimes it comes down to that. Because some of us don't act the way we ought to act. And it comes down to that decision, I'll love you in spite of yourself. See, this is the love of God, isn't it? God loved us in spite of us. If God would have judged us by our behavior, we'd all be crispy critters. I mean, we'd be in a trash can. I would have thrown me out long before God saved me. But this is a sign that we have moved from death to life. Not just that we just, oh, I just love everybody. That's not that. It's that we make a deliberate choice. I'm going to love the people I worship with. I'm going to love Christians. I'm going to love the body of Christ. I'm going to love my pastor. Now, that may seem like a small thing to you, but there's a lot of people in the church that are there for power. Paul dealt with this. They're there for their own influence. They don't love the brethren. They just want to shear the sheep. No, it's all about them. And the ministry is all about them. And it's all about, and it's like, and the, Paul says, are they saved? Are the people that they minister, are they born again? Well, the conclusion was by the early church, yeah, they're born again, but the individual preachers may not be saved because he hasn't made a deliberate choice to love the brethren. You see, I think it's that I'm going to choose to love them. And there's a lot of people who have not made that choice. There's pastors that have not made that choice to love the brethren. And boy, it gets real confusing. But I want to tell you, and Paul says this, I don't have a scripture for it, but Paul essentially says that if they don't love you with the love of Christ, they're not the brethren. In that case, you treat them as a Gentile, which means you love them to get them to know the Lord and get them born again, but you don't love them like the brethren. See, this comes down to, are you part of the crowd or part of the disciple? Did Jesus love the crowd? Yeah. Did Jesus meet the needs of the crowd? Yeah. He blessed them. He loved them. But who was he intimate with? The disciples. He wasn't intimate with the crowd. Remember, he spoke to the crowd in parables. They went away scratching their head. Well, we just don't understand what Jesus is talking about. But boy, he said it well. You know? And the disciples, they came back to Jesus. They were in the same fix as the crowd, but they waited till after the service to ask the questions. They said, Jesus, this is a hard saying that you're giving out. Could you explain it to us? Because we're not getting this. And when the multitude left Jesus, the disciples thought about leaving too. But here's where the discipline came in. Where else can we go and get the word of God? Where else can we go and really get the scripture? Even though it rubs me the wrong way sometimes, where can I go and really hear what I need to hear to change my life and to make me more like God? Where can I really go to get that kind of information? And this was the love of the brethren that Jesus is beginning to talk about. Jesus, we don't understand you, but we love you. We know that you are a man of truth. We know you are a man of integrity. We know these things about you. But sometimes you say some things that are just, we struggle with. And remember, Jesus told him, I've got a lot more to say to you, but you're not ready to receive it yet. Couldn't that be said about all of us? There's a whole lot that God would like to talk to us, but we're not ready yet. And after the resurrection, Jesus was able to give him some things, but then he gave him the Holy Spirit because he said, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all things that I've talked about. In other words, the Holy Spirit will open up the Word of God to you if you're willing to listen. Now, go back to Matthew 16. I'm just about done. Go back to Matthew 16 because I want to emphasize this. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you think about those things, I want to submit something to you. The church, that the body of Christ is made up of disciples who minister to the crowd, number one, to make more disciples, and to teach everyone to observe and do what Jesus commanded us to do. Now, as a Christian, number one, you are a disciple, and number two, you are being discipled. As a Christian, you are a disciple. If you're a Christian, if God is really coming to your heart, you are a disciple. But you're also in the process of being discipled. Part of the problem is some of us have missed too many classes. We're not showing up for the training. And then we wonder, well, why doesn't this work for me? You missed the training on that. You missed the session where we handled doubt and unbelief. You missed the session about persecution. You missed the section about giving away everything. you missed those sections. You just showed up when it was the goodies. You just showed up at Christmas and Easter and, you know, and for the church dinners and the bowling parties and the outings. You just showed up for those things, but you really didn't submit yourself under discipline. And that discipline, listen, the discipline is not what the church tells you to do. The discipline starts with an internal discipline of yourself by yourself. I will do the thing which is right, even though it's uncomfortable. I will choose when I hear something to investigate so I know the truth for myself, not just what somebody else has said. I believe that's a question before this generation, particularly in this time, is what is truth? Pilate asked that of Jesus years ago. What is truth? I think we're struggling with that as a nation. We're struggling with it as the church. What is truth? When churches get to vote on whether this section of the Bible still applies for today. My dad always talked about our annual conference. He made a joke out of it. He said, every year we meet to see if God's changed his mind. We take a vote on it. Well, how does God feel about homosexuality today? Well, it's different than what he felt back in Jesus' day. You know, God's changed his mind. How about infidelity? Well, God has really loosened up the things on infidelity. How about lying? Well, God doesn't look as bad at lying now as he used to. It used to be if you lied in the church, man, Ananias and Sapphira just dropped dead. But, you know, God's a lot more lenient with us now. So let's just take a vote and see if God's changed his mind. And that's too often the attitude of the Christians. It's the attitude of the church leadership. Has God changed his mind? Well, if you read the Bible, no. But you'll hear people say, well, miracles have passed away. Show me a scripture. Apostles have passed away. Show me a scripture. Well, you know, things don't operate the way they used to in the Bible. Well, maybe they should. Maybe you've been corrupted by the crowd because you aren't willing to be a disciple and follow what Jesus actually said to do. You know, now don't go so literal on this that you start thumbing through the Bible and flipping pages. You know how some people do it? They flip through the page and close their eyes and put their finger down, and whatever they have their finger on, that's what God told them to do. Well, you do that one time, Judas went out and hanged himself. Flip through again, put your finger down, says, go thou and do likewise. You know, that's not smart. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved. There's some time and effort that are put into this. I'm gonna close with some good news for you. Go to Mark 10:28. Mark 10:28. Because some of you may be thinking, boy, this is just hard. This is just, man, I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if I'm really ready to make this commitment. Mark 10:28. I love this. And Peter began to say to Jesus, see, we've left all and followed you. And that's when you start talking about discipleship. This is the thing that pops up. My goodness, what am I going to have to do? What's going to be required out of me? Well, how can I don't know if I can do these things. It's confusing. And fear wants to strike into us, and fear wants to limit what we do. And so Peter, you know, he's at the same place that we are. He says, we've left everything and followed you. And I love verse 29, Jesus answered and said, assuredly, that means positively, this is a fact, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this life. Isn't that good? Whatever you give up, God's going to bless you back with in this life. That's wonderful. That's an awesome promise. Houses and brothers and sisters. He details it so we know what he's talking about. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Oh, there's that dirty word again. Yeah, it's going to be hard because you're going to have to stand up for what you believe. Now, there's wisdom in standing up. You don't go into a communist party and say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, because they'll probably kill you. You know, there's wisdom in how to handle this. But there's going to be persecutions. There's going to be people that come against you for not smoking, not drinking, not cussing, not chewing, not spitting, not chasing girls or boys, or you know, some people are going to say, well, are you weird? So, well, I'm peculiar because I'm not like the world. I'm like my Father in heaven. He says, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So we get blessings. When you're a disciple, you get blessings now and in the future. You're guaranteed of these things. Not because of all the work you have done, but your willingness to submit to Christ, your willingness to follow, your willingness to let God disciple you and grow you up. You know, the name of this series is Some Assembly Required. Well, there's some assembly required. And too often in the body of Christ, we have not come together as a body of Christ. Our salvation has become so individual that we miss out the blessing. And when you begin to read a lot of the blessings in the body of Christ, there's a distinction, it's not always clear, between the crowd, between receiving your own healing and following Jesus, being a disciple. You can get healed in the crowd. You can get set free from demons in the crowd. But I forget who it was, said that healing is a dinner bell to salvation. It's not salvation itself, it's the dinner bell. And a lot of people, they'll get saved from devils, they'll get physically healed, and praise God for it, but then they go back and live the way they used to. Remember the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery? Jesus told her, I don't hold anything against you either. He says, go and sin no more. Stop what you're doing. Get out of this type of lifestyle. Now, whether she did it or not, we don't know. But that was the commandments that Jesus gave to her. And if you got healed, well, change your lifestyle. If you got saved out of devils, change your lifestyle. Wisdom is justified by her children. And there's a lot of people that they go to church and they remember what God used to do for them. And it's a great testimony. It's wonderful, but they haven't grown any in their life. They're still the same. We all joke about a man in one of my churches that every time he gave a testimony, I praise God that back in 1921, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. It's like that's all he ever said. It's like, well, we're glad that God, you met Jesus at that time, but has he done anything since then? Because he didn't act like it. See, his Christianity had become a historical event instead of an ongoing relationship to Jesus Christ. That's why I said that we are an organism, that the body of Christ is an organism. It's not an organization. It is an organism. It is living. It is moving. And it's held together by what every joint supplies, by our deliberate choice. I'm going to love the brethren. I'm going to love other believers. I'm going to love those who love the Word of God. I'm going to love those who love Jesus Christ and have right discernment about all those things. But Jesus says, if you're a disciple, it's not a hardship. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah. Let's stand. Well, Father God, we come before you. Father, my prayer is that we would step out of the crowd. We would step out of the receiving line. And Father, we would dare to be disciples, that we would dare to rise to a higher level of serving others, to deliberately choose to love the brethren, to love those in the church. God, that we would step into that higher dimension, Father, where we would lay hands on the sick and they would recover, not because of who we are, but because healing needs to flow in the body of Christ. And Father, I pray that the gifts of the Spirit would flow through every believer, that they would flow in the body of Christ as it's supposed to be, that we would walk at a higher level, a higher dimension of Christianity than we've ever known before. Lord, many say this is the time of the end. Many say that this is a time when time is short. God, let us be found doing your work. Let us be found doing the things that Jesus would have us do. Let us not be those who slack off or to say we've got another day. God, help us to know the times that we live in, that we can be doing the work of our Father and our brother, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.